भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
हरे कृष्ण। टुडे वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम द श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 11 चैप्टर 1 एंटाइटल्ड द कर्स अपॉन द यदु डायनेस्टी। टेक्स्ट 5। एवं व्यवसितो राजन् सत्यसंकल्प ईश्वरः शापव्याजेन विप्राणा संजरे स्वकुलं विभु। एवं व्यवसितो राजन् सत्यसंकल्प ईश्वरः शापव्याजेन विप्राणा संजरे स्वकुलं विभु। एवं व्यवसितो राजन् सत्यसंकल्प ईश्वरः शापव्याजेन विप्राणा संजरे स्वकुलं विभु। एवं इन दिस वे व्यवसितः डिसाइडिंग फॉर सर्टन राजन ओ किंग सत्य संकल्प हुज डिजायर ऑलवेज प्रूव्स ट्रू ईश्वरः द सुप्रीम लॉर्ड शाप व्याजेना by the pretext of a curse, vipranam of brahmanas, sanjare vidru, swakulam, his own family, vibhu, the almighty. My dear King Parikshit, when the Supreme Almighty Lord, whose desire always comes to pass, had thus made up his mind, he withdrew his own family on the pretext of a curse spoken by an assembly of Brahmanas. Purport. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has made a very important comment on this verse. He states that since the intentions of the Supreme Lord Krishna Chandra are always perfect, it was certainly in consideration of the greatest benefit for the entire world that he destroyed his own family on the pretext of a curse by the Brahmanas. In this connection, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has shown a parallel in the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself appearing as his own devotee. Lord Chaitanya appeared along with his first plenary expansion known as Lord Nityanand Prabhu and with Lord Advaita Prabhu. All three personalities, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityanand Prabhu and Advaita Prabhu, are accepted by Vaishnava Acharyas to be in the category of Vishnu Tattva, the full status of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These three personalities of Godhead perceive that in the future, their so-called seminal descendants would get undue recognition and thus being puffed up would commit grave offenses against those who were actually Vaishnav gurus or representatives of the Lord. Every living being is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Mamaivamsha. Every living entity is originally a son of God, yet to execute his pastimes, the Lord selects certain highly qualified living entities whom he allows to take birth as his personal relatives. But those living entities who appear as descendants of the Lord's personal family may undoubtedly become proud of such a position and thus abuse the great adulation they receive from ordinary people. In this way, such persons may artificially get undue attention and divert people from the actual principle of spiritual advancement, which is to surrender to the pure devotee who represents the Lord. The last 8 verses of the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita give a description of the pure devotees the Lord permits to act as acharyas or spiritual leaders of mankind. In other words, simply to take birth in the personal family of Krishna is not the qualification for being a spiritual master. Since according to Bhagavad Gita, Pitaham Asya Jagata, every living entity is eternally a member of the Lord's family. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Samoham Sarva Bhuteshu Name Dvesho Stinapriya. I am equal to everyone, no one is my enemy and no one is my special friend. If the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears to have a special family such as the Yadu dynasty, such a so-called family is a special arrangement of the Lord's pastimes in order to attract the conditioned souls. When Krishna descends, he acts as if he were an ordinary person in order to attract the living entities to his pastimes. Therefore, Krishna acted as though the Yadu dynasty was his personal family, although in fact, every living entity is a member of this family. Now the purport gets very interesting. Please pay attention. Ordinary people, however, not understanding the higher principles of spiritual knowledge, easily forget the actual qualifications of a bona fide spiritual master and instead give undue importance to people born in the Lord's so-called family. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, therefore, avoided this impediment on the path of spiritual enlightenment by leaving behind no children. Although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu married twice, he was childless. Nityanand Prabhu, who is also the Supreme Personality of Godhead, did not accept any of the natural sons born of his own son, Sri Veerabhadra. Similarly, Lord Advaita Acharya divested of his association all of his sons except Achyutanand and 2 others. Achyutanand, the chief faithful son of Advaita Acharya, had no progeny, and the remaining three of his six sons of Lord Advaita fell from the path of devotion to the Lord and are known as rejected sons. In other words, the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu allowed little facility for continuing a so-called seminal family to create confusion. The respect shown to the conception of seminal lineage in deference to the ideas of the Smarthas is unfit to be accepted by one who actually understands the supreme truth from Vedic authority. The purport goes on, but that has been reserved for tomorrow's speaker because the purport is very long. We will stop here.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathamvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. Seeking the blessings of all the devotees and very grateful for all the devotees for giving your valuable and precious time. Actually, for a living entity, time is the most precious element that a jiva has. And if we use the time wisely, we get liberated. But if we waste our time, then we have to keep going in the cycle of birth and death again and again, face all the miseries of life. So thank you very much. So this is a very interesting purport, especially Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, as we all know, the chapter is entitled The Curse of the Yadu Dynasty, Curse upon the Yadu Dynasty, wherein Krishna is making plans, Lord Krishna is about how to wind up the pastimes of the Yadu Dynasty. And actually I'm reminded of a certain section, revealed scriptures say that the difference between, one of the differences between the Madhyama Adhikari and the Uttama Adhikari is that the Madhyama Adhikari has a lot of conviction about the supremacy of the Lord and his own position, but he does not have the power to explain about it to others using Shastric examples. And therefore this struck me that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is using the examples of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityanand Prabhu and Advaita Acharya to establish that your family connections doesn't matter. A real spiritual advancement does not depend on any kind of connections to any kind of personality, however powerful. I mean, just think about it. Like, in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Parampara, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is said to be the main trunk of the tree. And Nityanand Prabhu is the first branch, and Advaita Acharya is supposed to be the second main branch of that tree. So he is using the examples of all these three personalities and establishing beyond a doubt. There should not be, after hearing this, there should not be any doubt in the minds of anybody that, family connections matter the least. Spiritual advancement is beyond this. Like, for example, as far as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's, is concerned, as it was discussed in the purport, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu married twice, Lakshmi Priya and Vishnu Priya. We know that how when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Bangladesh on a teaching tour, so at that time, some historians say that, she passed because of separation. Others say she passed because of a snake bite. But she passed away, and then on the behest of his mother, on the request of his mother, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu married again. And this time he married Vishnu Priya. But again, as we know, as per history and as per our scriptures, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu decided to take sannyas at the age of 24. And Vishnu Priya was hardly 16, maybe 15, 16 at that time. And then they had no children. And we know what a great lady Vishnu Priya was. We just heard recently, I don't remember where, I think Dwarkadish Prabhu or somebody was saying that Vishnu Priya lived for 80 years after that. She lived to the ripe old age of around 96. And every day she would chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And initially it was thought that, for every mantra she chanted, she would take out a grain. But it was not every mantra, Dwarkadish Prabhu clarified. Every round that she chanted, she took out a grain. And then at the end of the day, she would, as many grains as she had separated, that much she would cook, offer to the Lord and have it. So as far as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was concerned, there was no question of continuing the lineage. Then Nityanand Prabhu, the great second branch of the tree of Lord Chaitanya, he had a son. Nityanand Prabhu also had two wives. One was Vasudha and the other was the great, leader of the Vaishnavas, Janvadevi. So Veerabhadra was the son of Vasudha. And Veerabhadra took spiritual guidance, spiritual initiation from Janvadevi. And Veerabhadra had three disciples. Names of the disciples are Gopijan Vallabh, Krishna Chandra, Ram Krishna and Ram Chandra. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives elaborate details of each of these disciples. And because sometimes there is a confusion whether these were Veerabhadra's disciples or sons. So he gives very elaborate explanations and proves that all these three personalities were from different gotras, had different surnames, and were actually residing and had activities in different places. So based on this, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur establishes that these three personalities were actually Veerabhadra's disciples and not any seminal descendants. That is, these were not his sons. So they cannot be accepted as sons of Veerabhadra. And as far as the most interesting feature I thought was Advaita Acharya's descendants, because as we all know, Advaita Acharya had 6 sons. And the 3 were faithful to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and 3 were not, very surprisingly. And of the 3 that were faithful to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the eldest was Achyutanand. Now it's very interesting how Achyutanand makes a entry in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. We hear about the pastime where Advaita Acharya is just after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taken sannyas. Advaita Acharya is just mentioning that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taken sannyas from, as we all know, sannyasi from the Mayavadi school, Keshav Bharati, from Bharati school. So he is explaining that how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taken sannyas from Keshav Bharati and how Keshav Bharati in a sense is a sannyas guru of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now if you look at the history around that time, Achyutanand is not old. He is just a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old boy. Very small, tiny. And immediately he protests. He protests and, you know, he tells his father that, what are you saying, my father? Whatever you're saying, it's going to spoil the entire country. Because Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a 3-year-old boy. I mean, just try to imagine if we all have come across 3-year-old boys or 4-year-old boys. This person speaking this philosophy, this personality. He mentions to his father that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a spiritual master of the 14 planetary worlds. So whatever you're saying about Keshav Bharati being Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's spiritual master, this statement is not supported by anything in the revealed scriptures. So how can you speak like this? So when Advaita Acharya hears the conviction of his small boy, he becomes so happy that out of great affection, he just embraces his boy. We all know the story. After Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas at the age of 24 in 1510, he wanted to desperately go to Vrindavan, but how he was tricked by the devotees, chief among them was Nityanand Prabhu, to go to Shantipur, because Nityanand Prabhu knew the heart of the Lord, that the Lord wanted to be with his devotees and the devotees wanted to be with the Lord. So the Lord came to Shantipur, and at that time Achyutanand, again like we discussed earlier, was just 3 or 4 years old. And he, like a small boy, not wearing any clothes. So moment he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he just fell down on the ground and offered prostrated obeisances. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very lovingly didn't care for the external, you know, cleanliness, uncleanliness, hygiene, whatever, just took the small boy on his lap, kept him on his lap, caressed him and said that, you know, Achyutanand, Advaita is my father. So that makes us brothers. So you are my brother. So they had very loving dealings. Also, it is mentioned that a few years ago, before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very, very merciful. All the devotees knew that he was Supreme Personality of Godhead, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu somehow would refuse to be addressed as a Lord. But still, once he showed the devotees his Mahaprakash Leela, his opulences as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it is mentioned that Achyutanand, who was around 3 or 4 when Mahaprabhu took sannyas, so this is probably 2-3 years before, he was there at that time. So Achyutanand got to witness the Lord's Mahaprakash Leela, and it is specifically mentioned that when all the devotees were happy seeing the Lord's opulences, grateful to see the Lord's opulences and chanting, so a little Achyutanand, maybe a 2-year-old boy, was also joined the devotees in chanting with great transcendental ecstasy. Also, it is mentioned that it's a very kind of very funny or interesting pastime where Advaita Acharya, for many years, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to consider Advaita Acharya to be his superior and would always give him respect, whereas Advaita Acharya would not be able to accept the respect from his worshipable Lord. So once Advaita Acharya, we all know the story, decides to play a trick and force Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to chastise him. That is by preaching the Mayavad philosophy. And we all know when Advaita Acharya started preaching the Mayavad philosophy, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became very angry and he comes there and pulls down Advaita Acharya from the Vyasasan and beats him up basically. So it is mentioned apparently that little Achyutanand is there and witnessing the extraordinary pastimes between the Lord and his dear father. Achyutanand later on, he was so attached to the Lord's lotus feet that when the Lord moved to Jagannath Puri, Achyutanand also went there. He accepted initiation, became a disciple of Gadadhar Pandit and lived in Jagannath Puri till the time the Lord was present on the planet. After the Lord wound up his pastimes, Achyutanand returned back to Shantipur and remained immersed in the thoughts of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Achyutanand never married, so obviously there is no question of descendants. The second son of Advaita Acharya, who is very favorable, is Krishna Mishra. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Prabhupada has also mentioned it, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, I think the Adi Lila chapter 12. He gives an elaborate description of the descendants of Krishna Mishra. And Krishna Mishra married especially because Achyutanand didn't marry. So there is an elaborate description of the sons of Krishna Mishra. And the third son described in Chaitanya Charitamrita with, in glowing terms, third son of Advaita Acharya, Sri Gopal. Now, Sri Gopal, there is a very interesting incident that happened. This is during the Gundicha Marjanam, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all the devotees are busy cleaning the Gundicha temple just before the one day prior to the Jagannath Rath Yatra. And once the cleaning is all over, Mahaprabhu decides to start an ecstatic kirtan, and in which Mahaprabhu becomes so immersed, it is explained that all the eight kinds of ecstatic symptoms developed in Mahaprabhu's body. It is explained that when he was chanting and dancing, he was roaring like a lion in the middle of the devotees. And the tears were coming out of his eyes like torrents of rain. And not only was it washing his own clothes, wetting his own clothes, but whoever was in the surrounding, it was like coming out like syringes. People and, you know, devotees in the surrounding were also getting drenched by the tears from his eyes. Then somehow Mahaprabhu somehow controlled himself and then looked at the small son of Advaita Acharya, Sri Gopal, and told that, Sri Gopal, my dear Gopal, you chant and dance in ecstasy. Now you can imagine, Mahaprabhu is a super soul who is sitting in the hearts of everybody. When he switches on your, you know, ecstasy button, then you can imagine what is going to happen. So this little boy became so ecstatic, he started chanting and dancing like mad is a very, very understatement, big understatement. And suddenly what happened is, he just fell on the ground, hit his head, unconscious, totally unconscious. Obviously, Advaita Acharya was very affectionate to his little son, so he just ran up to that boy, Sri Gopal, picked him up, put him on his lap, and realized that son is not breathing. So it's a crisis. So immediately Advaita Acharya, he started chanting the Narasimha mantras. Somebody got some water, tried to sprinkle on the small boy. Nothing was happening. Then he started chanting some other mantras for reviving his little son. Nothing was happening. All the devotees were very, very concerned about what happened to this little boy, because they knew of a precedent many years ago. In Srivas Thakur's house, during Kirtan, Srivas Thakur's son had left his body. So they didn't want something like this to repeat again. Obviously, nothing in the Lord's presence is inauspicious, but still, because devotees have such a soft heart, they were concerned. So at that time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu put his hand on Sri Gopal's chest and said, Gopal, get up and chant the holy names. So immediately Gopal got up and with a loud ecstatic voice started chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So this is a these are the sweet stories of the favorable sons of Advaita Acharya. But scripture also explains that Advaita Acharya had three other sons, Balram, Swarup, and Jagdish. Now, inconceivably, really, you know, it was very inconceivable to me that how the, apparently, the scripture just has like a statement saying that these three sons turned out to be Mayavadis or pseudo-devotees. In other words, they accepted that Krishna exists, but at the same time, they were not able to reconcile with the fact that Krishna the Supreme, and, you know, we are the servants of Krishna, and the other demigods are also servants of Krishna. They were not able to accept it. And somehow or the other, their lineage also kind of continued, but Gaudiya Vaishnavas do not accept them to be in parampara. So that's the beauty of this, you know, this statement by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He is just established very clearly, saying that we should be very careful about what we value in life. What we value in life does not depend on, you know, family connections or anything. Spiritual advancement or real thing of value in life is something beyond. In other words, what the Lord is, Lord Krishna is trying to establish by orchestrating this whole event is that we have to value the substance, not the externals. That's the main lesson. I would like to kind of dwell for the few minutes that we have left to dwell on this interesting subject about how our whole life is based on actually what we value and what society values. Like for example, if you see 500 years ago, we hear the description of how society used to value, especially in Navadvip, society used to value a lot of scholarly attitude, you know, reading of the scriptures and debates. So that was the main, if you're a debater and if you have a lot of scriptural knowledge, scriptural hold, then you are someone in society. But if you don't have that, then you're nobody. So when society values that scriptural knowledge and scriptural understanding, then the people in the society want to get that thing which others are valuing. So there was, as we know, Navadvip became the center of, you know, different scholars, and so many people from different parts of the world came there to study. Everybody wanted to become a scholar because that was the in thing. And cut to 500, you know, around 550 years later, what are the things that is valued now? You know, it's like money, physical appearance. So we see that how much, you know, we may not understand this just because society values it so much. We, people around us and probably to a certain extent ourselves, put a lot of emphasis on getting these things which society values. Like closer home, if you just see, if you just take like the Brahmachari ashram, there are certain places, you know, certain probably temples or certain places, communities where the Brahmachari ashram is very, very highly respected because of the dedication and, you know, other things that the Brahmacharis are trying to, the way the Brahmacharis are serving. So there is a lot of respect and a lot of facilities and a lot of things are getting attracted to the Brahmachari ashram. But a person who is probably looking at it from the outside may see that, okay, the society or the community is valuing the Brahmachari ashram so much, so that means this ashram is probably on a higher level than the other ashrams. They may actually go for the substance, they may actually go for the externals and not for the substance. And therefore they might be inspired to take up this ashram for pursuing the Krishna consciousness based on the externals. And as opposed to that, again, in the same society, there might be other communities where the Brahmachari ashram is completely looked down upon. And probably, you know, people who bring in the money or, you know, different things, the Brahmachari ashram is just looked upon as a workforce, as a labor. So in such situations, what happens is that even if a person joins a brahmachari ashram, because he is so much stuck up on the externals, he doesn't value what he is getting. In fact, he wants to move on to something else. Because, simply because of, he is not actually deeply looking at what the ashram is offering him. He's not looking at the substance, he's looking at the externals. And as actually, when we are valued for what we are contributing, then this is basically varnashram, wherein different societies of people, different classes, do not compete with each other, but simply when they are given value for their contribution, then every society flourishes. So I want to give like a personal example, which is very, you know, I was recently thinking about it, and it like really struck me. It's a personal example. So, I work very closely with a colleague of mine in the Brahmachari Ashram, who is a high-end achiever. Okay, so now when I'm giving this example, please try to focus on the example and not try to kind of speculate as to which, who are the characters I'm talking about, because that will take away the, you know, the focus. So, he's an high-end achiever and he's doing a lot of services, and the preaching activities that he's doing is very, very extraordinary. And the main preaching activity that he is doing is in the form of literary contribution, which is something that perhaps it has not been attempted before and on such a scale, perhaps in our society. So, because he's an, you know, very high achiever, and I have a very, very close association, you know, personal relationship and a working relationship with him, okay, because if you actually look at it from an external point of view, I may not have so much external achievements as my colleague. So think about it, you are in that position, there is every chance that I can be very jealous. And I may want to try to replicate the same thing. And it is very easy to get into that trap, because, I'm sorry I'm discussing this personal thing, but I'm just to prove my point. So, and especially because we have probably spent the same amount of time in the Krishna consciousness movement, and over the years, I have also developed my, you know, verbal and written communication skills. So I may want to get into that trap of trying to prove myself that yes, if you can do it, I can also do as much as you. Maybe if not better than you, at least as much as you. But I'll tell you the tweak in this whole relationship. This colleague of mine gives me so much importance and values my contribution so much. Because, and it's not just like simply for namesake or anything like that. Like, sometimes we have to deal with different publishers and think about strategies and so many. Because publishing world, we are beginning to understand, is like a very, very dirty world. It's like a dog-eat-dog world. So, and because he's in the midst of the publishing and I'm a little outside, so I am able to take an objective view of the whole scenario, publishing scenario. Therefore, he takes advice from me, he values my advice, he values my opinion, and because of his value, because he's valuing me, in fact, so much so that sometimes meetings with the who's who of the publishing world is arranged basically based on my availability or not. So when that happens, I have noticed within me that when somebody is giving me that much value for my contribution, which I am naturally contributing, I don't feel the need at all to become someone else. I don't feel the need that, okay, now I also have to prove myself, I have to go in the forefront and do it. Because I know that at this position, from being in the back, I have an extraordinary opportunity to increase the preaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement by simply assisting my colleague or my friend. So therefore, what this shows is that simply when you just give a person his due and gives him due importance and gives him due contribution. In fact, sometimes I'm very surprised by my contribution also, because I don't consider myself to be like a very analytical person and able to see things. But when I'm encouraged in such a way, and when I know that my opinion is being taken very seriously, then somehow or the other, by the Lord's grace, I'm also surprised by my output, by my contribution. And I'm like, hey, did I just think about that strategy? How come? Of course, it's the Lord's mercy, it's the Vaishnava's mercy, but a big factor in that is because my contributions are being very so much valued. So the lesson for us in this is that we should be very sure about valuing others' contributions. Because simply by doing that, you are encouraging them to contribute more and more to society as a whole. But this is like a external thing, because how much can you really think about it? How much can you decide that how much others are going to value me? Because you are helpless actually. Some people may value you, some people may not value you. So if we go a little deeper, we understand that mamaivamsu jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. That Krishna, He is the one who values us the most. So simply because Krishna is valuing us, we should understand that we have a contribution to make, no matter what. Now externals, we may not understand exactly what is the contribution we can make right now, but we should understand that because Krishna seems to think that we are valuable, that itself should be enough to for us to accept the fact that we are valuable. In fact, there is a very interesting research which was done. One researcher was talking about what is like, and for us to value ourselves, it is very important that we understand what is the internal dialogue that we are having with ourselves. What is the internal story that we are telling ourselves? Like one researcher was telling a very, very interesting concept. He was saying that suppose some person thinks that he's not good enough to have like a relationship. This he was talking about in terms of the man-woman. So very mundane, but we'll connect it to how it actually the same thing works in a devotee life also. So he was thinking that he feels that he's not good enough for, to have a partner or something like that. So he goes to, one person and he gets rejected. So then that story becomes all the more reinforced. Yes, you're not good enough. Then he goes to the second person, there also he gets rejected. Then it becomes, yes, see, I was thinking I will not be having a relationship, he gets rejected. Third person he gets to, again he's rejected. So now it's like that internal dialogue is very strong. No way anybody would want to have a relationship with me. I'm like completely fallen. Nobody wants me. Something is wrong with me. I don't deserve it. And when he goes to the fourth person somehow, the fourth person accepts him and says that you're a very nice person. I'm fond of you. Let's become a couple. So he's like kind of shaken, because his internal dialogue is saying that I'm not good enough for anybody, but here is this person coming and telling that, okay, you're a nice person, you're a sweet person, worth enough for being being together. But anyway, so he's like, just try to understand what's happening. So he becomes very suspicious, because whatever's happening outside, that is not being reiterated by his internal dialogue. This internal dialogue is not supporting that. So he's very suspicious. But anyway, the researcher says that, they get together. And because his internal dialogue is so negative, he takes every opportunity to prove that, I am actually not good enough for you. So to do that, he treats his partner very bad and keeps troubling him, keeps poking him, just because he knows that his internal dialogue is telling him, his internal story is telling him that he's not good enough. And that's what he's trying to manifest outside. So you can imagine what happens, with the partner. They tolerate, they forgive, so many things. But again and again, because that internal dialogue of this person is so strong that I'm not good enough for anybody, finally the partner gives up and then leaves. So what happens? The person's internal dialogue becomes even more strong. He said, look, From beginning only, I was sure that, you know, this person would leave me. I'm not good enough. I cannot be successful in any relationship. And see, that's what happened. Similarly, I mean, this is not just like an external story for in other relationships. If you actually look at it, this internal dialogue is actually going on in all our minds also. What is the internal story that we are telling ourselves again and again and again and again? Are we telling ourselves, look, I'm so fallen, chanting Hare Krishna so difficult? Is the internal story that we are telling that nobody likes me, or, you know, authorities are just out to get me, and everybody is out to just make me miserable? And it might be that if we are having this kind of internal dialogue, our reciprocation with other devotees and others around might be coaxing them, might be influencing them to behave in a certain pattern, which again reinforces our negative internal dialogue, which is such a big trap. Oh, I'm not good enough, or I cannot do this, or I'm so fallen, even Krishna has abandoned me. What to speak about so many years of service I've given, now even Krishna does not care for me. I'm all alone. I'm being just left on my own. So we have to just examine what is the internal dialogue that's going on and understand that, don't worry, Krishna's not bothered about all these externals. Again, he's saying, you are my part and parcel. So whatever has happened in the past, whatever big mistakes, gross mistakes, relationship mistakes, so many things, so many mistakes in practices, so many apradhas, Krishna, because we are so much intrinsically connected to Krishna and Krishna values us so much, we should understand that it is worth valuing ourselves. Now the thing is, just coming to the concluding part, that changing this internal dialogue is not such an easy thing. Because if we just analyze, it's a very, 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 very deep-rooted thing. Probably these impressions and this dialogue is coming from samskaras from previous lifetimes. So what is the easiest process of changing the internal dialogue? Simple, we all know this. Cheto darpana marjanam. There is so much dirt accumulated on our consciousness that we are not able to get out that positivity. Think about it. In Nectar of Devotion, in the chapter on symptoms of bhav, one of the symptoms of a pure devotee is hope against hope. When everything is breaking down around him, he still has hope that Krishna is going to be very merciful. Think about Srila Prabhupada, you know, our dear Acharya who is so close to us, you know, just a few years ago. At the age of 70, with multiple heart attacks, absolutely no money, and especially try to revisit the part in the Leelamrit where he's just landed in America. He just has his books and 40 rupees, not even dollars, 40 rupees, and he's got so much faith that he's approaching, Padampat Singhania, and so many of these big people, and they are all rejecting him. And somehow or the other, he's writing to Sumati Moraji. And in one of the letters, Sumati Moraji just casually says that so much negativity. But Sumati Moraji in one of her letters is just casually mentioning one line that, yeah, Swamiji, I think, your mission will be successful. You know, just stay there till your health becomes all right and your mission becomes successful. So then he just, of all the things, he just points to that. His consciousness gets stuck on that and says that, look, Sumati Morarji, she's a pious lady, she's a devotee of Krishna. And for us it is so easy. There are like among 100 indicators, 100 negative indicators and one positive. Maybe not even one half. It's not like the whole letter was encouraging him. Just one line. So 100 negative indicators and like say 0.5 positive indicator. Our natural tendency would be like, okay, let's wind up, let's do something else. But Prabhupada just latched on to that half indicator of positivity and decided, okay, this is, you know, this is what I should be doing. In fact, I'll just end with this, just to show that how the Lord, if we become positive, we will actually see Krishna's mercy. And I want to illustrate this by a very sweet example from the scriptures. This is a part where Shabari is meeting Lord Ram. So, just before Shabari, we all know the story how Shabari was living in the ashram of her guru. And the guru, I think Matang Rishi and his disciples decide to leave and tell Shabari that you stay in the ashram till Lord Ram comes. So, it's a very interesting thing. His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj was explaining this story a few years ago during Pushyabhishek. And he was explaining how inside of the hermitage, you know, where they hang all the clothes, for many years Shabari actually waited for Ram. And when Ram came after many years, they were noticing the ashram, and one of the things that was noticed was that all the clothes of her guru and, you know, her god brothers, god sisters were still on the clothesline, and it was wet. Still wet, like as if it was just washed and just kept for hanging. Whereas they had already left thousands of years ago. So at that time, my friend Gopinath Chandra Prabhu, he explained to me, and which really touched my heart, actually what is the meaning of this? The meaning is that actually the Lord wanted to encourage Shabari. Because on an external level, Shabari is all alone, completely abandoned by the guru, by her, you know, god brothers, god sisters, and she had to just wait, and just instruction was given, Ram was going to come. But when, where, you know, how, nothing was explained. So, the clothes were still wet, so that Shabari doesn't feel that, oh, your guru and everyone else, your devotees who were connected to you have already left long ago. And are you sure you still want to wait? So the Lord arranged this in such a way that, you know, whenever you look at the clothes, it just feels that, oh, they have just gone. You know, just now gone and Rama is just coming. So, the Lord is encouraging us in every way possible. But we have to ensure that we are telling ourselves the internal story necessary so that we open up our heart for the Lord to enter our lives and take charge of us. And like I was explaining earlier, the way we clean up our change our dialogue from negative to positive is by simply having a strong connection with the Lord through reading about Him, through the revealed scriptures, associating with the devotees, and very, very intensely, humbly and attentively chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.